So this morning, we're going to finish up here. I did want to mention that I wanted to thank you for last week's second special offering, which we took for that pastor who was burned out of her home in McKeesport. We contributed almost $200 on the spur of the moment and towards her, and that was a great blessing. And so thank you very much for digging even a little more deeply last week to contribute to her need. She lost everything but what she had in a small suitcase because she happened to be out of town when the house burned. And she didn't know that it had burned until she got back from her trip. So thank you again for that. So this morning, this is our last in this series on the heart of the matter. And I kind of have an interesting title, Go With It, because I don't know if you've ever been caravanning anywhere with other vehicles. And depending on who the leader is, and depending on how focused they stay, that there's a bunch of people riding along. If you're like me and you've ever led a group, sometimes I forget there's people following me and I just start rolling along. But as Jesus spoke to the disciples, and as he would speak to people in his ministry, and he would just call them and say, hey, come with me. Accompany me. Come along. Join in. And so you and I, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've sensed those tugs intermittently, larger, more forcefully at times, more softly at times, more tenderly, sometimes abruptly. And if you're not really a follower of Christ, but you're here today for the first time, then, that might not resonate the same way. But that's okay. You just relax, because we're going to enjoy this. And because God just wants us to go along with him. He wants us to engage with him. Because why? Because his kingdom is a kingdom of love. And so how his kingdom gets revealed in going along with him is when we love him in front of other people. And then when we love those other people as well. And so we're going to look today at the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. As we finish up, and no, you're not going to have to take your shoes off, please. Nobody's going to expect it. Nobody's going to wash anybody's feet. That's fine if you're into that. I'm personally not. I just want you to think about, there's some marks about a disciples, and one of them is washing people's feet. And the other one is the way we live in denial. Not denial like there's a problem, but denial and like putting God first. When we live a life that's really selfless, and we do those things because God has loved us first. Now, our key verse for this series has been from Proverbs 4:23, and it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Think about that. Guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. There's a lot of things we guard, but we don't always guard our heart with the intention of protecting our pathway. We guard our heart at times to protect it so we don't get hurt again by person A, B, or C, or if it's repeated. We focus on how do we guard our money, or how do we guard the things we own, or how do we preserve certain things. Or maybe we even focus our attention sometimes on guarding our loved ones, our children, our parents, siblings, our space, work. But so often we get focused on those things on the outside or from a defensive way on the inside. But God's not speaking to us to guard our hearts in that way to preserve ourselves. The Proverbs is speaking of guarding our hearts so that we stay in tune with God, so that we continue to just go along with him. So we go along with whatever it is that he's doing in our midst. And so there's this forward action that happens to us. Because why? Because of the relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, I've come, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to destroy, to stop it. They're not going to overthrow it. They're not going to impede it. I'm going to do what I've set out to do. So as we consider this and think about just going with the flow and going with it this morning, the Great Commission is one of the places where we most reveal what we really believe. How we interact with people who don't know the Lord. How we recognize that the world around us is in such darkness. I know we all have questions that we sometimes ask when we see certain people going through major life difficulties. And we realize that they don't really have a personal walk with the Lord. That's not an indictment. It's just something that they personally have confessed. And we watch this activity. And the first thing that comes to our minds is, how can they do that without the Lord? Well, when you don't have an intimate relationship with somebody, you don't miss it. You don't miss it. When you can't see something, you know, the old thing, we've all done this with toddlers, right? Out of sight, out of mind. You know they're going to really want something, or they're going to want to do something. And so what do? You take that little item, or if it's a toy, or for example, we have a three-year-old grandson. These last couple of days this week, he spent the day with Paul, a couple of days with Paul and I again, and just enjoying him. She's not working right now, so we're kind of like just having him hang around a little more often. And she put these Hershey Kisses in this mailbox that she gets out every year at Christmas time, part of our Christmas decorations. And so, you know, every day that's the big thing, go to the mailbox to get a Hershey Kiss. And so as he was preparing to come over, and we knew he was going to be there, and I pulled to make sure there wasn't any more Hershey's left, and there weren't any because somebody else in our house had been eating them all. I won't mention any names, but it wasn't me. And so what happened was, is that in all of this situation, it was like out of sight, out of mind. So it was, he'd been there a full day, like a full 24 hours, and he didn't think about it because they weren't there. And then finally, when he thought about it, he went over and he says, hey, there aren't any. Well, we had hid them away. So a lot of times when we look at folks on the outside of our building or who don't have an intimate walk with God, it's not that there's something wrong with them in the sense of they're a little off or they're a little weird. It's just that you don't miss what you don't have. You just don't. And that's why marketing drives the television so much. And that's why there's so many commercials. Because somebody has something to sell and they want to remind you, you don't have it. Or you don't have it like you should have it. Or it doesn't look like it should have. And so I want to address something, this idea this morning of us going along with it. Us just going with it in the sense that a little obedience, think about this with me, a little obedience in the right direction is powerful. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of days I have little faith. That can just be a rhetorical statement. You don't have to chime in because I know it's true for me. It's true for everybody else. But a little obedience, just a little obedience in the right direction is powerful. So when we plant seeds of grace, when we plant seeds of faith, and we plant those in the direction of the Great Commission, we just take the time to smile. We take the time to initiate to somebody. There's a perspective that happens. There's a dynamic that goes on. There's a little bit of obedience. So the more I step into what God is doing, so what's God doing? See, that's an important question. We all know what we have to do. We all figure out what we have to do. We all make our plans for what we want to do. But what's God doing? Peter, as he was writing to the general church, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. One verse is from the New Century Version, the other verse is from the Message Bible. It says this, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Be servants of God. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government." See, those are things that God wants us to do as Jesus is building his church. Look at those again with me. The last part of it. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Think about that. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. That's just not your local church. That's everybody that claims the name of Jesus as Savior. They are part of your family. Matter of fact, that's the only family that goes into eternity. Your kids won't be your kids. Your grandkids won't be your grandkids. Your wife won't be your wife. Your parents won't be. When we go to eternity, it's not going to be any of those kind of relationships that God used to glorify himself on the earth. In eternity, it's going to be just Jesus as our older brother as we worship God the Father. That's going to be the family in heaven. You're not going to sit around your little clan or draw your little, as much as we all like to just have our family around the table. That it's a whole different scene in heaven. And so some of the things we need to learn is that in that sense, the water of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of being brought into the kingdom of God, it is thicker than blood. It is greater. And so this morning, as we think about this, revere God. Just go with it. Revere God. The Holy Spirit pricks our hearts. The Holy Spirit touches our heart, and we sense before God what's the right thing. So let's go with it. Whatever that might be for you in an instant, you know, a little obedience in the right direction is powerful. And the last thing, respect the government. It was hard for some of you and me at times to respect our government over our lifetimes. We've had trouble respecting some of the men and women that have had positions of power and authority over us. But the scriptures don't tell us to evaluate them based on their character or their personality, but to respect the institution. How important that is, that Christians be the one. And you know, when Peter was writing this, if you were a Christian, you'd probably get thrown in jail. If you were a Jewish Christian, you were literally disowned by your entire family, and everything you possibly have was gone. So as we contemplate these things, why is this important? Because Paul told the church in Rome, he said, you know, don't you realize that who you've come to obey, you are a slave of that? See, what we want to learn is that we don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to do the wrong thing. It doesn't mean you won't, and it doesn't mean we don't. But we're not under obligation. Because what has been realized on Calvary has given us now the, you know, we always hear about free will, but you know what? On the outside of Christ, people have no free will. They do what comes natural in the sense of being separate from God and doing their own thing. That doesn't mean they can't do kind things, nice things socially. That means they can't give their lives on a battlefield as soldiers. See, we our perspective, the way we analyze and figure these things out, they're so different from God's perspective. And that's why we have the New Testament. That's why those epistles are there. Because now we know I don't have to do what's against God. I don't have to think thoughts and just say, well, I can't help myself. Because see, we can. Because God has freed us. He says He's freed us. Can we get snarled up and need a little help and extra friendships in Christ and people to walk alongside of us and help us make right decisions and help keep us accountable? Sure. Of course, we all need that. There isn't a person in this room. There isn't a person that can't hear my voice or any other pastor's voice today that doesn't need help, that doesn't need to be in a circle, that doesn't need to be around people who help them stay accountable. Not people that feel pity for them, but people who have empathy for them. Because empathy moves you to activity. Moves you to care for people. Moves me to care for people. So we can be a slave to sin and that leads to death, even though we don't have to be. Or we can choose to obey God. We can do that little bit of movement forward that has so much power. And now we can wholeheartedly. Imagine this. Paul was writing to a group of Christians in the city of Rome. And he said, you know, now you can wholeheartedly follow God. How many of us have thought just the opposite? Am I ever going to be able to wholeheartedly follow God? We've all felt that. We've all sensed that pressure. Am I ever going to be able to? Am I ever? And here the Holy Spirit wants us to see through this letter what Paul's saying in Romans 6, 16 and 17 is that you can believe wholeheartedly. You can serve God wholeheartedly. And you can only do it in a moment. You can't do it next week. You can't do it tomorrow. You can't even do it tonight. You can't even do it now. And that's why this matters of our heart, these little issues inside of our heart, this guarding our heart, because out of it comes the issues of life. It's like, if I just take a step in the right direction of obedience, how powerful that is for my heart. How powerful that is for the habits of my life. How powerful that is. If I just take a few minutes to open my Bible, just a few minutes rather than turning on Good Morning America first or whatever television program it is you watch in the morning or grabbing the morning paper or whatever it is you do. If I just get my coffee and take a couple of minutes and open up my Bible and say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. Just say whatever's on your heart. I hear you. You know why this is? Because the Christian life is just simply the outliving of the in-living Christ. The Christian life is just simply the outliving of the in-living Christ. It's not measuring up. It's not performing. It's not doing this or doing that. It is a reality of fellowshipping with God. You know, we're free from this slavery. It's so interesting when you think about that the real key to Christian living is humility. And the key to humility is having a healthy self-knowledge, knowing who I am in Christ. Not knowing how bad I was or how I'm still struggling, but who am I in Christ? And allowing the knowledge of who I am in Christ to begin to dictate to the present way of thinking about myself. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the regeneration of the mind. This is how our minds get transformed into what God wants us to think and act and say and sense in our attitudes. Is as we navigate through this thing, we begin to say, what does God say about me? We all need recovery. We all struggle with sin. Some folks struggle with external things, but every one of us struggles with internal things. And God has already worked on that internal part once and forever. He's already given us the gift of righteousness. He's already filled those who believe in Him with Him. You become the temple of God. God inhabits you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And so all those chains, they may be there rattling, but you know what? They have no power unless you give them power. I have no power over me unless I give them power by agreeing with them. But if I open up the scriptures and I begin to agree with God, what happens to me is what's in living in me now through the Spirit of God, which is Christ, He begins to come out. I'm not saying we don't ever sin. I'm not saying we don't ever get depressed. I'm just saying, point blank, He begins to come out. It's just like Paul when he wrote to the church in Galatians. And he said this, he said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's Galatians 2:20. But then 21 kind of puts a little, like a big period at that phrase because it says this, for if I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. See, when I embrace that Jesus is in me, I'm embracing the grace of God. We thought, I got to get more grace, or I just need more. No, I need to embrace the reality of who lives inside of me. Look at this. God blesses His servants not for what they know, but for their response to what they know. In this moment, how are you responding in your heart to what I'm saying? How are you focusing and receiving from the Holy Spirit? Maybe deliverance, maybe healing. Maybe recognition that you are free in Jesus. That you have authority. How is that going on the inside? Because for us to understand just going along and going along with what Jesus is doing, we have to begin to really have a healthy self-reflection, a healthy self-image. You know, in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, we have the whole story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. An interesting thing is, as that story pans out, Jesus turns and looks at him. He says, after washing their feet, He put on His robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. See, Jesus, when He says, do you understand what I just did? He wasn't asking them a question so they could report back to Him verbatim what happened. But He wanted to know if they got the significance. He wanted to know if they understood exactly what they had experienced. Did they understand His demonstration of humility? Did they understand the activity, his self-giving? I mean, here these disciples, they were found in this room. They went upstairs. We have no record of whether they washed their hands or their feet. And we already know from past records, there was oftentimes they were accused of being guys that didn't do the washing of their hands. And just ate greens while they're out walking along. So we have no idea. We have no concrete idea. I mean, maybe they hadn't even taken the time. We know that Peter was all upset, right? And he said, hey, you know what? Don't just wash me all over. There's so many illustrations that we could bring out of this today, but I want to just focus on really what Jesus did. Because he wasn't engaged in shame. He wasn't worried about lowering himself. They said, "You call me." He said, "What? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because I am your Lord and teacher." He rearranged the wording. And calling himself I am, that's the same thing that was all through the Old Testament. That was the God's name, I am that I am, encompassing everything. And so as you and I think about this, Jesus even had asked the disciples in another setting, he says, so who's more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And he says, the one who sits at the table, of course. Right? That's the thought. Who's ever at the chief seats? And he says, for I'm one among you who serves. So think about this with me. What was Jesus trying to say? Well, first of all, I think more than anything else, he's trying to say, hey, I'm the one that meets the needs of others sacrificially. They all had an expectation of him. It always takes sacrifice to meet somebody else's need. Whether it's the need of your spouse or your kids, whether it's within the family of God, whether it's within your workplace, it doesn't matter. It always requires sacrifice. And for that to happen, what did Jesus do? He was in the center of attention. He got out of his place of comfort. For us to serve, we have to get out of our place of comfort. We have to get out of our place of comfort. We cannot serve if we remain in our place. We cannot set the whole agenda up so that we keep doing all our little, you know, sometimes I'm reminded in my own life of how, if you've ever seen, like we have a big stove downstairs. It's a commercial stove, and many of you have seen them. Some of you have probably even worked at them, and you get 5, 6, 7 pans going at the same time. You know, we this is what we try to do. We try to keep as many things going at the same time so that there's no sacrifice. And sometimes we keep things going just so we can avoid sacrifice. But if we're going to serve people, it's going to require us that we're going to have to get up from our place of comfort. Another thing we can see what Christ did is that he abandoned his rights to be served. The common thing in that situation, in that culture at that time, was for all of those disciples to serve him, to take care of him. He had the chief seat. He was in the middle. In the middle, in the sense, it's the center of attention. Not the Last Supper painting that we're so common used to seeing. They weren't seated that way, folks. Hate to break that to you. But that's more like a snapshot. That they weren't seated that way. But as we think about this and meditate on it in a few minutes, you know, it says that you got to abandon your rights. You got to abandon your rights to serve. Not only that, you got to finish the job. Because in that text, after Jesus was done, he put everything back on. He had taken off his outer robe. He had put on a towel. He had done everything physically and visibly to show that he was out of his comfort zone, that he had abandoned all his rights in that meeting, and he put himself there. And then once he finished the job. And then what's the scripture say? It says that he put his things back on. In other words, he sat back down in his place. You know, as we serve people, it's not that God wants us to live in discomfort. It's not that God wants us to somehow be squeezing us in a narcissistic way or be squeezing us somehow to our detriment or our destruction. No, everyone that's a believer, the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul that what happens is that everybody gets gifts, several gifts, and they're given as the Holy Spirit wants to give them. You can't decide what gift you want. You can't make an issue of having the gift you want. You're given a gift. And that gift occupies a place in the congregation. And the result of that occupation is when we get up, it's like as we study this section, as we look at these things together, you know, I can stir you emotionally. Maybe some things have been enlightened to you intellectually. But the teaching, it's not going to bless you spiritually until you do what Jesus tells you to do. There's not going to be an effect of teaching the scriptures until we do what Jesus tells us to do, individually and corporately. But once that happens, then lasting happiness comes. Talking to some folks this week, and you know, Pastor, I just want to be happy. Pastor, why don't people understand? I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy, Pastor. If I could just be happy, I'd be happy. You know, it's just like, if I could just be happy, like, can I have a happy pill?
You know, is there something you could just give me that'll make me, if I could just get my way, I would, if I could just get, did you ever notice that the more you get your way, the less happy you really are for a duration of time? Because we weren't made to serve our own happiness. Not even humanly speaking, and especially once we trust Christ as our Savior. We've been designed by God to do exactly what Jesus did by His power in us and His Spirit in us. Verse 15 of John 13 says this, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. That still applies to us today. Do as Christ has done for us. What does that mean? It's a pattern in how I served others in humility. How I served you in humility. Now, serve others in humility. And sometimes that makes us the doormat. As if we're not supposed to be. Jesus was. Sometimes that makes us the person that's dumping over the money table. The changer's money table. Sometimes it puts us in positions where it's not what we're looking for. It's not what we desired. It's not what we want. But what is he saying here? He's just saying simply, go with it. He's just saying, go with it. Go with what I've taught. You see, the secular world teaches that serving is others, happiness, is the result of others serving you. But real joy comes when we serve others in the name of Christ. Secular world's always pursuing happiness. That's the big thing. I mean, we talked about things a little while ago on commercials. I mean, if you get it, you're going to be happy. If you get it, you're going to be smart. If you're going to, you're going to be content. If you get it, you're going to have fame. If you get it, it doesn't matter what it is. But if you've got it, everybody's going to know you've got it, and you're going to be part of that elite that's got it. I mean, it's just like chasing that. But it's like chasing a shadow, and we've all experienced that. We've all had that experience. It's just always a little bit beyond our reach. Secular world asks, how many people work for you? How many people take care of you? How many people care about you? How many people are paying attention to you? But the Lord asks, how many people do you serve? How many people do you serve? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to cut out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to go on the next thing? And are you willing to serve? Verse 17 of John 13 says this, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. In other words, Jesus is saying, go with it. I've modeled it. If you notice, it wasn't talking about pay for somebody's sins or assume somebody else's guilt or, take one on the chin for the team in that sense. But it's just humbly serving God. It's humbly serving others. It's just doing what He tells us to do. It's just being a part of what He's instructing us to do. He's always clearly told us what to do. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, I'm not going to read them this morning, but it just talks about how, don't be a forgetful hearer. Don't be a forgetful listener. So, let's put a couple of lessons here in sequence as we wind this up for today. First, humbleness. That's what Jesus, when Jesus stood up and did all those four steps I talked to you about, what did he show? It was one more time, he was saying, I am submitted to the Father. Humbleness. So when you and I serve, we're saying, I'm submitted to the Father. Second, holiness. I watch my own life. I watch what's going on in my own heart. That's what Jesus did. He kept his heart fully devoted to the Lord. He walked in the ways of righteousness. You can say, yeah, well, he was God. Yeah, he was. But he also laid all that down. Last week, we saw him have an aha moment. There's others in the New Testament where things go on. Jesus was shocked by the centurion's faith when he said his servant out ahead of time, said, no, you don't even have to come to my house. And Jesus turned around to the people following and said, I've never seen such great faith in Israel. And the Bible right there says he was marveled. He marveled at it. He was surprised. He was amazed by it. Number three, happiness. Happiness comes when you serve others. In Hebrews, it tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that the fulfillment of his own joy and happiness was going to the cross for you and I. Man, it's so contrary to how we look at things. And then lastly, This is really God's formula for real spiritual joy.
So as we close here this morning, final verse. John 13, 17. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Go with it. Go with it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you what to serve and how to serve, and just serve. Don't strive for protection, perfection. Be a follower. Guard your heart, be a follower. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, as we close this time in our worship service this morning, we're so grateful for your presence here. We thank you for, Lord, the presence of each one here as well. Now we ask, by the power of your precious Holy Spirit, that you would give us courage personally to obey you, to trust your voice, to trust your leading in big things and in really just in the small menial things, that we can represent you, that we can allow people to see who you are, God, that our focus will be your focus today. And as we grow in that and learn to fellowship in that, that we will, God, by your mercy and your grace, have that sense of your presence, that happiness, that joy, that contentment that comes from getting out of our comfort zone, doing what needs to be done, doing as best we know how with all our might is unto you. And then after having serving, we would just sit down, rest, recognize we've done the will of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing?